Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll also be doing some reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3 by way of a background for 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not first, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of God. I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Again, keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we thank you not only for the instruction of it, but for the inspiration of it. And we pray, God, that your word and spirit will work together this morning in our lives to bring about a transformation in the way we think and in the way we live. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometime before 1981, before the government began to ban cigarette commercials from television, there was a particular cigarette, and the hook line of the commercial was this. It would show a man or a woman with a black eye. And they would say, when it came to Territon cigarettes, we would rather fight than switch. As a matter of fact, these people were called the unswitchables. And reflected in those people is an attitude of perseverance. Now, we all know what perseverance is. But what we also know is that perseverance is a dinosaur. That is, you know, after all, we live in an age of an 8-second adult attention span. Imagine that. Not children, adults now, on the average, have an 8-second attention span. No-fault divorces, no-commitment music clubs, shallow roots, conditional commitments, disappearing digital images. This is a transient world with transient commitments. And it seems to hold to any course of action in spite of obstacles and difficulties is, in essence, to dream the impossible dream. There's once a very famous man who was approached by a potential biographer who wanted to write his biography before the man passed away. He absolutely would not allow it to happen. This is what he said. He said, I've seen too many people start out well only to flounder, falter, and fail at the finish line. You know, reality check is this. Speaking for me, and I think I'm speaking for you too, is given the right circumstances, given just the right amount of pressure, you and I will abandon most any course of action we've taken. And we know we are people who give up too easy. If you don't believe it, look around your house. How many books have you begun and not finished? How many projects have you begun and not finished? Oh, and how are you doing with your New Year's resolutions? You see, this is an age in which people bail out, throw in the towel, run up the white flag of surrender. But God has called you and me to demonstrate a different kind of constitution from the rest of the world. The essence of what we're about to deal with this morning can be boiled down to this. God has called us to a life of perseverance. Perseverance. What we have before us is the last will and testament of a man who, by God's grace, persevered in the faith. This man lived a life of stick-to-itiveness. He kept on keeping on. He held on to his faith in spite of obstacles and opposition. The man is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy, in these verses, he instructs us, a Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul instructs us how to persevere in our Christian life. Three guidelines right here from the text designed to help us develop the staying power we need to hang tough, to stay committed, even when times are tough. Now, to be a committed Christian, to persevere, the first guideline is this. Here it is. First of all, if you're going to persevere, get a grip on the real world in the present. Get a grip on the real world in the present. Right here, right now, there's the real world. It's the world we see through this lens of the Bible. And then there's the world of spin, the distorted lens of this fallen world, the funhouse mirrors, the face distortion apps, in terms of the movie The Matrix, taking the blue pill and believing a lie. You see, to persevere in the Christian life, we need to stop floating down that river in Egypt known as denial. Now, what is the reality check? There's a couple here, and the first one is this. Reality check, number one, is being a believer is not going to be easy. It's just not. Whatever culture you're in, office, school, neighborhood, popular culture, world stage, even in the church, between the first and second coming of Christ, I want to give you a snapshot of reality. Now turn back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but understand this. Notice 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. In the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now the last days, anytime you see that phrase in the Bible, the term the last days is code for this. It is the time between the first and second coming of Christ. That's the last days. In other words, you are living right now in the last days. And in those days, there will be days of difficulty. That word comes from a word in the Greek that means raging wild animals fighting or a wild raging sea. This is the kind of world we're going to live in between the first and second coming of Christ. And then you see the reason why. Verse 2. I had a professor in seminary one time that said, you can take verse 2 all the way through verse 5 and you can find contemporary examples of everything in this list. But notice the reason why in the last days it'll be difficult to live as a Christian is, verse 2, people. People are the problem. People will be, notice, lovers of self. Wow. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. Does it sound like you've been watching the news last night? Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he moves right into the church and he says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Friends, in this kind of culture, the reality check is this. In times like these, you're going to find it very difficult to maintain a distinctively Christian marriage. You're going to find it difficult to have a Christian family. You're going to find it very difficult to live for the Lord at school, at work, in the community. Notice, drop down to verse 12 of chapter 3. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, I would hope that's your prayer this day. Notice, not might will, but will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Friends, embrace this reality. Living out your Christian life in this culture is, to say the least, difficult. Notice also, another reality check is this. Look at verse 6 in chapter 4. Notice it says, "For I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Second reality check is this. Time's running out. The Apostle Paul, as he writes these words, is looking into the face of a Roman execution. It may be only hours away. The sand in the hourglass of his life is running out. And the word that Paul uses, and notice it says, offered, that is, poured out as a drink offering. In the Old Testament, the last act of sacrifice was to take a gallon of wine and pour it on the offering before it was offered up. Notice also, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Departure is a nautical term. It's a picture of a ship pulling up anchor and setting sail. So what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, my life is like this final drink offering. I'm like a ship about to sail across the ocean of eternity, leaving the shores of this life and landing on the shores to meet my heavenly Father. See, in his life, Paul is saying, the clock is about to strike midnight. The final buzzer is about to sound. The calorically challenged lady is about to sing. The countdown has commenced. Now, you may be saying, why do I need to face the fact that living out the reality of my faith is like waving a red flag in front of a bull? Why do I need to face the fact that the sand in the hourglass of my life is running out? Here's why. If you don't, a couple of things can happen in your life. You can be too blindly optimistic. The Bible does not call you to a life of blind optimism. Howard Hendricks once said, my dad said, cheer up, things could be worse. He said, so I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. That's the problem with being blindly optimistic. But also, getting this grip on reality keeps you from this idea of procrastination, that attitude of, oh, I've got plenty of time to work on my witness, to live out my faith at work, in school, and my marriage. Listen, realistically speaking, the living of our Christian life in a culture growing more and more hostile toward Christianity is difficult. Realistically, there is not much time left in the hourglass of your life. You don't know. And even, listen, those of you who are young, those of you who are young, if you'll see how short your life is, compare it to something else. Eternity going this way, eternity going this way. How much is your life? It's a dot. It is a dot on eternity's timeline. If you're going to go the distance as a Christian, you've got to look at life in a realistic way. And here's the reality check for all of us. Everybody you meet, all people, rich people, poor people, educated people, ignorant people, Caucasian people, people of color, refined people, repulsive people, Republicans and Democrats, everybody needs the Lord. And now, not later, but right now in the present, is your call to witness with boldness. Friends, we need to be gripped with a sense of realistic urgency about the present. Right now is the time. If you're going to persevere, keep on keeping on. First guideline is this. Get a grip on today, on the real world. Second guideline is this. Second guideline that will help you to persevere is this. Take an honest, personal inventory of your past. We've dealt with the present. Now we deal with the past. Take an honest, personal inventory of your past. You know what an inventory is? Shows you the past record of what you bought, what you've sold. Paul has looked around, now he looks back, he replays the DVR of his life. he inventories his ministry. And notice what he says, verse 7. There are three phrases here. First of all, I have fought the good fight. In the first and still the best Rocky movie, the goal of Rocky was, remember, to go the distance, to go the full 15 rounds with Apollo Creed. Like Rocky Balboa, Paul had fought the good fight. He had gone the full 15 rounds. He had gone the distance. He did not throw in the towel. Friends, if we're going to finish what we start, we need gospel-fueled toughness. Notice the next phrase is, well, if you look at this, I want to look again at fight. I fought the good fight. It's interesting. Fight isn't just swinging your arms. It means to agonize, to struggle against difficult circumstances, trying circumstances. See, not only are we fighting against our circumstances, not only are we fighting against our culture, but you know what else we're fighting against? It's right here. See, we have developed some really bad habits over the years. And every one of us, even in our sanctified state, are, in the words of the first hymn that we sang this morning, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Friends, it's a fight. Notice the next phrase, I have finished the race. Like a long-distance runner, Paul had completed this marathon race, also known as the Christian life. He didn't lose it in the last lap. He didn't falter at the finish. Friends, God has marked out a course for us to follow. The path is not easy. It's steep. It's a narrow path. Now, the other path is wide, smooth. But if you take that path, you will not persevere. If you compromise, you will not persevere. See, God's sanctifying grace will provide you with what you need to finish this race. But you've got to go the distance. You've got to discipline yourself. Friends, we don't finish the race of faith on fumes. Discipline is needed. Notice the next phrase, I have kept the faith. That's a financial management term. Paul has been a good manager of the riches of the gospel. You know, the gospel of God's grace is more valuable than a box full of hope diamonds, which are, you know, a hope diamond is worth $300 million. It's more valuable than that, more precious than all the gold in Fort Knox. And we're being told here we have to guard this gospel gold. Why? Look at verses 3 and 4. Here's why. Read with me. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In other words, some people want to take gospel gold, melt it down, and recast it in the form of an idol. It can be the idol of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. It can be the name it and claim it gospel. It can be the idol of mixing and matching and blending together whatever appeals to you from these enormous religious options. It may be a PC God who offends no one. See, God tells us, guard this gospel. Don't mix the gospel with mythology and with bogus ideas. Don't tarnish this gospel. Have you ever thought about what you'd like to have written on your tombstone? I've told people before, Carol, my wife of 34 years, Carol was never wanting to go to the doctor because it cost money to go to the doctor. So I told her I wanted written on my tombstone, I told you I was sick. That's not really what I want. What I think you'd all love to have written on your tombstone below your name is this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wouldn't you love to have that written below your name? Friends, by God's grace and the power the Holy Spirit provides, you can finish what you start. And by the way, the more you develop these muscles, the more you develop these muscles. I've noticed something interesting about walking. The more I walk, the more I want to walk. If I miss several days of walking, I'm very unmotivated, kind of like a grizzly bear in January. But if I keep walking every day, I want to walk. It's the same way exercising the muscles of faith. The more you exercise these muscles, the more you will want to exercise these muscles. So, two guidelines so far: to persevere, get a grip on your present reality. Second, take a positive inventory of your past. The third guideline that helps you persevere is this, and it has to do with the future. And here it is. Develop a positive perspective on the future. Develop a positive perspective on the future. A grip on the present reality, a good, honest inventory about your past, and then a positive perspective on the future. Notice, verse 8, the progress. I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. Now it moves into the future. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You know, sometimes we have hurricanes that land in our lives, storms. Spiritual storms, emotional storms, relational storms, vocational hurricanes, landfall into our lives. I have found something I do now that helps me when I'm in the middle of a storm. You know what I do? I go to my iPhone or I go to a computer. I go to the Weather Channel. And I watch that front. And I put it on future. Where is it heading? And I'll see this front I'm in the middle of is due to pass through by 4 o'clock that afternoon. That helps me to endure the storm I'm in, to know that that storm is going to pass. Friends, in the storms of life, we can anticipate the same future Paul does. Notice it says, henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now, when we do the Olympics today, you have gold, silver, and bronze awards. In the Roman Olympics, the crown was the crown of a Roman athlete who won the race. Now, when the Roman athlete received this crown, it's fresh, it's green. He goes home, he hangs the crown in the trophy case. Over months and years, the crown turns brown and brittle. Friends, when we cross the finish line, what we receive is a crown of righteousness. And this crown will never turn brown. This crown will never become brittle. And notice it says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. Friends, people are going to judge you. Remember that. Even when someone tells you, don't judge me, they're judging you to be a judgmental person. That's what they're saying. It's a judgment on you. People are going to judge you. The question is, what is their standard of judgment? What is their yardstick for judging you? Well, some people are going to judge you on your looks. Obviously, that's a big yardstick because we tend to judge ourselves on how much we look like whoever's on the front of People magazine. People are going to judge you on your family name, on your social status, on your level of income, on where you live, your politics, your ideology, who you voted for in the last presidential election. I read several articles this week about couples that were having marital difficulties because they voted for a different candidate in the presidential election. How silly can you get? But the fact is, that just demonstrates everyone has a standard of judgment. And they apply that standard to you. See, Paul was judged as doing something wrong. He'd done nothing wrong. But you see that the government and the established religion said Paul was a criminal and a blasphemer and worthy of death. But you notice here, does being judged bother Paul? Not at all. All that matters to Paul, all that should matter to us is this. One day we're going to stand before a righteous judge. And on that day, if by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, this judge has declared you righteous, you will be accepted by God. You will receive a hero's welcome into the celestial city. In other words, as we look beyond this, you know, we're just a drop in the ocean of eternity. Our life is just a drop. At the end of the day, all that matters is where you stand with the Lord. That's it. Everything else, according to this verse, is like leaves on a Roman victory crown. Everything else fades, turns brown, crumbles into insignificant dust. Now notice, as Paul focuses on the future, notice this last phrase. He will reward to me on that day, and not only to me, notice that, but to all who have loved his appearing. In other words, all who love Jesus, who see Jesus as more beautiful than anything else. You know, one of the most discouraging feelings you can have as a Christian, you'd have to admit this, is the feeling that you're all alone in your faith. I remember hearing a story told many years ago about, some of you remember the Long Ranger in Tonto. They're surrounded by about five tribes of Indians. They're about to be attacked. And so Long Ranger turns to Tonto and he says, "What are we going to do now, Tonto?" To which he replies, "What do you mean, we, Paleface?" Sometimes you're going to feel as though your best sidekick, the best friend you've ever had, has abandoned you. But you need to remember something. And that's this. Even when you feel alone, and you will, you are not alone. Friends, all across Brandon and Flowood and Madison and Jackson and Hines and Rankin and Madison counties, all over the state, this nation, around this world, right now, this very moment, there are other Christian brothers and sisters that are facing the same struggles and the same challenges that you're facing. I love that story when Elijah was singing the blues because the prophets of Baal seemed to have the upper hand, that God says, "You know, Elijah, you're not the Lone Ranger. I have reserved for myself 7,000 fellow believers who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 fellow believers who are taking a stand for Yahweh in the midst of this fallen culture." Friends, in your struggle, you're not alone. As a matter of fact, you need to think of yourself as just one soldier in the many, many soldiers that are in the Lord's mighty army. And here's how you do it. Friends, we have got to take time to develop personal relationships with other Christians. When we do that, we discover that people that you meet with, other Christians, well, I'll be, they're dealing with the same struggles I am. I love Howard Hendricks' definition of fellowship. You know, he says, we think of fellowship as food or coffee and donuts. He says, this is the way I see fellowship. Fellowship, two people in the same boat. And that's true. Our fellowship, we are in the same boat and we are sailing on a stormy sea right now. You know, perhaps if you develop community relationships with other Christians, you can get together. Let's talk about our struggles. Let's have a conversation. Let's pray together. Let's offer encouragement to one another in the Lord. And while you're doing that, remember, in your struggles, there's someone else who is close by. I want to tell you about a 7-year-old boy who was taken to a very formal concert. to hear a noted pianist. Now, since I did this at 8 o'clock, I've been given two ways to pronounce his name. When I went to YouTube, his name was pronounced Paderewski. I've heard another pronouncement, Penderiski. Take your choice. Famous pianist. She took her son to see this famous pianist because she was trying to motivate him to persevere in his piano lessons. Well, everybody was congregating. He was squirming. He just, couldn't stay still. When his mother turned to talk to her friend, he got up out of the seat. He ran up the middle aisle. He walked over to the piano. Big Steinway piano. He sat down on that leather bench. And in front of this packed house, he began to play Chopsticks. The reaction was hostile. Hundreds of frowning faces staring at the boy. Get that boy off the stage. What? Who would bring a kid like that here? Where is his mother? Somebody stop him. Backstage, the master pianist heard the crowd. He looked out. He saw what was happening. He grabbed his coat. He rushed to the stage. And then, without even a word of announcement, he stood behind the boy, he stooped over the boy, reached his hands on both sides of the boy, and began to play a counter melody to harmonize with and enhance Chopsticks. Now, as the master and the little boy played Chopsticks together on the stage, the master keeps whispering in the boy's ear, "Don't quit. Don't quit, my son. Keep on playing. Don't stop. Don't quit." Friends, I want you to know this morning, if you're trying to live the Christian life in this world, that little boy is you. Sometimes as we hammer away at life trying to live for the Lord, our efforts seem about as significant is playing Chopsticks in a crowded concert hall. And about the time we want to give up, the master whispers to us, "Keep going. Don't quit. Don't stop. Keep on keeping on." Friends, may the Lord give you the desire to persevere. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this day that in this culture, it is very hard to hold to the course of action of living out our Christian convictions. Lord, we need help, and we thank you for the help your word gives. We pray, God, as a result of hearing your word, that we will get a grip on our present reality. That we would take an honest inventory of our past, and Lord, that we would look ahead to this future where you're going to reward us with a crown that does not fade or crumble or fall apart. That reward is because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. Your Son persevered. He never sinned. And through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we acquire that righteous standing before you, and we are assured that when our journey on this earth is complete, when we cross the finish line, we will receive the blue ribbon. Father, give us grace to persevere in this Christian life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.